Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I invite you to come in and find your places. And if you would, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and also Galatians chapter 5. Trust you had a blessed week. I'll take your silence as agreement. Hopefully. Matthew chapter 5 this morning and Galatians chapter 5. It's a joy to be assembled together here in this place with you folks. And we look forward to what God has in store for us this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get right into our lesson today. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together. We thank you for your word, which is sufficient and supernatural and abounds with life. And as we go to the pages of Scripture this morning, I pray that the words that we read would be more than black ink on a white page. But Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would apply them to our hearts and make them abound unto fruitfulness. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like Jesus Christ because of what we learned today and what we see from the Scriptures. Have your will and your way in our hearts. Help us to be submitted to you, we pray. And we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5, right here in the middle of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. The Scripture here, of course, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This morning, with the Lord's help, we want to take a little bit of time to, as we have been studying the fruit of the Spirit, we want to discuss the clash that takes place in our lives over this fruit area of meekness. This fruit that God wants to develop in our lives of being meek. We've been saying all along in the course of this study that Satan's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God is working in us to make us fruitful, to make us abound in spiritual fruitfulness, and that fruit is described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and could best be described as being like Jesus Christ. Our goal is we want to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we realize that we have far to go. We realize that we have failings, but let us not say that with the attitude of an excuse. To say, well, all of us have our failings, we haven't attained, but let us reach forward to that which is ahead. Let us strive after the image of Christ. And certainly, we have to consider this morning that one of the areas where God is wanting to develop fruit in us is in this area of meekness. God is constantly reminding us of the importance of meekness and trying to bring about this fruit in us through the power of His Spirit. And in the meanwhile, Satan is very busy telling us that meekness is no way to live. If you're meek, you're weak. If you're meek, this world is going to run you over. That's no way to live. You can't possibly expect to survive that way. Isn't it interesting how different God's wisdom is from man's wisdom? The difference between godly, spiritual, scriptural wisdom. In fact, some of you are sitting here this morning saying, well, I'm not sure what he's going to say, but I don't know that I'm going to go along with it. Because meekness, that can't possibly be a way to live. We've got to think about what it means to be meek. And I want to start with defining meekness. And I think it's important that we define meekness scripturally. The word meek or meekness is found in several places in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. But I want to start, as we're defining meekness, with this thought that there is today a fundamental misunderstanding about what meekness is. The way that we use the word meek or meekness in the English language today is different than the way that is used in the Bible. Because generally when we speak about meekness in the English language today, it is equated with weakness. It is equated with an inability to stand for anything. It's the idea that someone doesn't have a backbone, therefore they are meek. But when we look at meekness scripturally, nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm going to try to prove that to you here in the next few minutes. The word meekness, of course, is found in Galatians 5. It's found in Matthew 5. It's found in other places of the scripture. It's something that is said to be an attribute of Jesus Christ, something which we'll deal with in just a moment. Easton's Bible Dictionary says that the word meekness means a calm temper of mind. It means to not be easily provoked. Strong's has this definition. It is a gentleness or a mildness, and implied in the word is a spirit of humility. And one thing I want to point out to you is, isn't it interesting how all of these fruits are interconnected with one another? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they're all connected with one another. So meekness has to do with our relationship towards God, a submission towards God. It also has to do with our relationship towards our fellow man, like all of the other fruit do. Here's another idea of what the word meekness means. It's the idea of being gentle or tender, humble, mild, considerate of others, but with a strength of spirit. So it's all of those things, but with a backbone of iron, with a spirit that says, I'm going to stand for something that is right. Meekness, biblically, is not just an ambivalence towards other people or an apathy that allows other people to step on you like some kind of a doormat. That's not at all what it is. It's not just kind of laying over and, oh, whatever happens, happens. That's not meekness. Meekness, rather, is an assertive and affirmative decision to give of myself in sacrifice in order to meet the needs of another person. It's not just them knocking me over. It's me laying myself down for them. It's the idea of me giving of myself purposely, intentionally, realizing it's going to cost me to minister to others. And we'll see how this applies in our relationships with others. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is really a quiet and gentle strength. Now, what you'll find in the scriptures and in popular culture is that a positive emphasis on meekness is almost exclusively biblical. Most secular writers are going to talk about how important it is that you be assertive, that you be self-confident, that you assert your rights, that you take control of your life, that you be the master of your destiny. It's really in the Bible where we find that meekness is something that is put up as a goal and said, hey, this is something to seek after. If you've read much, for instance, from the business world or in the area of self-help, you'll find a lot of different tomes, a lot of different volumes that are going to speak about assertiveness and confidence and being really, proactive to make sure that your rights are preserved. In the Bible, you're going to find that God commands us to be meek. And in fact, he gives tremendous promises to those who will pursue after meekness and will practice meekness in their lives. Two biblical examples came to my mind when I thought about meekness. And you'll see that both of them, when you come away, you couldn't possibly say that either one of them were weak. The first is a man named Moses. And you can turn in your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 12. It's an interesting context there in Numbers chapter 12, where it says that Moses was very meek. In fact, it said that there was not another man on the earth by God's method of judgment that was as meek as Moses. Numbers chapter 12. Verse number 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. But the context of this statement in Numbers chapter 12 is that Moses' own brother and sister were putting a complaint and a some sort of an accusation against Moses in this passage. And what they were saying was, has God only spoken by Moses? And the real issue was that they were complaining about the woman that Moses had married, and they didn't like her, evidently. And so they were complaining against Moses to get at her. And Moses took it to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to let you deal with this. And right in the context of that, it says that Moses was very meek. Now, could we agree this morning that Moses was anything but a strong or a weak leader? Moses was an affirmative, strong leader. Moses was a man who knew how to take the bull by the horns, if you want to put it that way. He was a man who knew how to deal with a situation that was tough. He was a man who knew how to follow after the promises of God, how to say to the people who were a grumbling people, let's go, let's move forward for God. He was a strong leader. But the Bible says about Moses that he was very meek. Now, I believe that you're going to find this in the scripture, that meekness is a quality of servant leadership. You cannot possibly be the kind of leader that God wants you to be without meekness. Men, in your homes, it is God's will for you to be meek in your relationship with your wife and your children. I'm afraid we have a little bit of a wrong idea about what it means to be a man in our culture. We have, of course, the attacks on masculinity and manhood, and then we have the overreaction to that over to the side of what we might call machismo or some kind of a bravado. That's not manhood. Manhood is meekness. It is being like Christ. It is that kind of gentle, quiet strength. So Moses is exemplified as being a man who is very meek. He's a great example for us. You can study his life. By the way, when was it that Moses lost out on the opportunity to go into the promised land? The one time in the scripture when it's recorded that he did not exhibit meekness. And that promise was taken away from him. This is how important meekness is to the Lord. And we could talk about other things that went along with that situation. But when Moses, the second time, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock in anger. This had terrible consequences in his own life. So Moses is an example of meekness. But you know who the primary example of meekness is in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says something about himself, which was borne out in his life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus, speaking about himself, says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's an interesting analogy there of being in the yoke with Christ. An ox, a beast that was prepared for the yoke, was a beast that had learned, had been trained how to use its strength properly. You put a beast in a yoke and it's not accustomed to the yoke, it's going to fight against the plow. It's going to fight against whatever it is that it's pulling. But a trained oxen, a trained beast is going to submit to that yoke and is going to cooperate with the farmer. Now, Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. There is in Jesus Christ, according to his own statement, a quiet strength. I want you for a moment to divorce from your mind the common picture that we have, the painting that we have in our mind of what Jesus looked like. You know, the Leonardo da Vinci depiction of Jesus as a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, effeminate-looking man. I don't think Jesus was anything of the sort. Actually, the Bible says he wasn't comely at all. So physically speaking, it's unlikely that he was even attractive. His attractiveness was not found in his outer form, but it was found in who he was on the inside. And that was purposeful by God. You know, there was no comeliness that people would be drawn to him. But we have this idea of Jesus, that somehow Jesus is weak, and that he's effeminate, and that he's a sissy. But when you read about in the Gospels the way that Jesus, for instance, stood up to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, you see an incredible strength. You see Jesus going before his accusers and being beaten without speaking a word. You see an incredible strength. Even just from, you think about the way that Jesus was raised in a family that was marked by poverty as a carpenter, Jesus would have been very rugged. He would have been in every way what we think of as a man's man. And yet Jesus said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." Now, those two qualities, meekness and lowliness of heart, are linked together. Again, in Matthew 21 and verse 5, it's spoken about Jesus as he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, sitting on that colt, and all of the crowds were crying out to him, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is meek. Our King is not weak. And of course, we think about him as the one who will rule and reign. And one day the Lord Jesus is going to come on a stallion. He's going to come as a conqueror. But in this instance, he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and his meekness is on display. This is not in any way a knock against Jesus or somehow that he was weak. We would have to admit readily that Jesus was a very strong example of manhood. And yet Jesus exemplified better than anyone else what it means to be meek. You know, we as God's people ought to take this to heart. Instead of seeing someone who gives up their rights as weak, we ought to see them as being strong. That's what the Bible says. Meekness is an ability to be gentle, to be tender and humble and mild and considerate of others. You see, strength is not best exemplified by bravado, but strength is best exemplified by what you stand for under pressure. It's not volume that makes strength. It's not some kind of a display of physical prowess, but it is instead that quietness of spirit. And of course, we would have to say, as God's people, we desperately need the Spirit of God to be able to stand in this way, don't we? We don't have this kind of strength in and of ourselves. So that is the definition of meekness. But I want you to think with me for just a few minutes about the struggle with meekness. Do we struggle with this in our lives? I'm going to answer the question for you. Yes. Yes. Turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll be over there in a minute. But I'm going to point this out to you. I don't know if I need to or not, but I think we need to point it out at this point just to make sure it's clear. Meekness does not come to us naturally. Now, some people may be more naturally inclined towards ambivalence or apathy, just kind of giving up. I think in situations of conflict, you have two prevalent personality types. You have the person who is like, "Oh, yeah, you want to fight? Let's go." And some of you say, "Yeah, that's me." And your spouse says, "Yeah, that's them." And then you have the person on the other side who says, "Oh, you want to fight? Never mind. I'm going to walk away." So there's the fight or the flee response. Both of those are natural. In the flesh, we could find them. But neither one of those are meekness. Just because someone walks away from conflict does not mean they're meek. A person who is meek is not a person who runs from a fight so that trouble will leave them alone. That's not the idea of meekness at all. We struggle with meekness because it really doesn't come naturally to us. At our core, we are selfish and we want what we want. And we learn that there are ways that we can, in a situation, get what we want. Meekness is actually giving up what we want in order to serve or minister to someone else. And so this is something that the Spirit of God has to work in us. By the way, this is a good thing to learn if you want to have a successful marriage. This is a good thing to learn if you're going to be the kind of parent that you ought to be. This is a good thing to learn if you want to have the kind of relationships in the Lord's house that you ought to have. But notice Titus 3, verse 3, how God describes us before we were saved. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, hopefully this doesn't describe your life right now, but before you met Christ, that's what you were naturally. And the reason that you're hateful and hating one another and you're marked by malice and envy is because of your desire to have what you want to have. You see, when someone stands in the way of what we want, our natural fleshly response is, get them out of my way so I can get what I want. I'm going to insist on having my own way. Meekness is the opposite of that. But we are selfish. Naturally, we want what we want. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says no man ever did yet hate his own flesh. Now, husbands, you ought to love your wife like you love yourself. And just for context, you haven't hated yourself. I've read that verse to people before and they've protested with me. Oh, but I hate myself. No, you don't hate yourself. You just use self-loathing as a way to love yourself. You see, that's how tricky our mind is. You are hard on yourself so that someone else will say something nice about you and make you feel better. But it really is the same selfish root. You see, selfishness is right at the root of all of it. And naturally, we are selfish. We want what we want. We want our own way. And whether we throw a temper tantrum to get what we want, or whether we act like a wounded spirit, never mind, I give up, so that we can get what we want. The problem is we want what we want and we're going to get what we want. But meekness is, I'm going to surrender what I want in this situation and I'm going to minister to you. What meekness will not surrender, however, is truth. Meekness cannot surrender truth. Doesn't have to yell, doesn't have to have a violent display, but meekness can never surrender truth. One thing we find about Jesus, he never surrendered truth. He ministered to others, he was kind, he was gentle, but he never surrendered the truth. 1 Samuel 15. There's an example in the scripture of a man who was not meek. There's probably more than one. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to see verse 17. The context here is King Saul having disobeyed God, rebelled against God. And Samuel the prophet is coming to rebuke him and to inform him that God is going to take the kingdom away from him. And in verse 17, Samuel says something very interesting to Saul. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You see what had happened in Saul's life. And there was a time when Saul, though he was a physically powerful man, he had tremendous meekness and humility. And God saw that. And Samuel saw that. And the people saw that. And they almost had to twist his arm behind his back to convince him to become the king. But now by this time, Saul has been the king for a while and he's used to getting what he wants. And he has decided, you know, this being king is pretty good after all, because I can get whatever I want. And he had started to use his position to take advantage of the people to get what he wanted. By the way, that is a bad recipe when someone is a leader and they're using their authority to get something for themselves. We're going to see this in the morning service, actually, from Nehemiah chapter 5, that it is a very serious thing when God gives you authority to make sure that you are not using that authority simply to get something for yourself. Meekness says, well, I may be in a place of authority, but that place of authority is more of a place of responsibility than it is a place of privilege. You see, Saul didn't get this straight, and He lost his spirit of meekness. His position went to his head. And he began to act impulsively and in his own self-interest. And this in turn brought a tremendous destruction to him, to his reign, to his people. And you remember how, like, such a tragic end, the way that Saul's kingdom ended and the way it was taken from him in envy and hatred, even hatred within his own family. And you say, what a tragedy that all that took place. I'm going to propose to you that it was because Saul was no longer little in his own sight. He was no longer meek. Meekness and humility are closely linked together. So we have a struggle with meekness. Our struggle is exhibited in all different kinds of personalities. Whether you like figuring out what your personality is from whatever different, you know, the Myers-Briggs test or the Greek philosophy about how to figure out your personality. You know, every personality that men come up with of how to figure out what somebody's like, have you noticed that everyone has weaknesses? And those weaknesses are what we call our sin nature. The ideal personality is Jesus Christ. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be exactly like him. So there is a struggle with meekness. The struggle comes down to, but I want what I want. And if I'm meek, I can't get what I want. If I'm going to get what I want, I have to speak up for myself. I have to assert myself. I have to demand. I have to force. And God has a different way, doesn't he? God says that the last will be first. And the one who is in first is the one who is servant of all. God's economy is completely upside down. We think of authority in a different way. We have a struggle with meekness in our lives. Whatever your station of life, wherever God has placed you, I'm going to propose to you that you need to have meekness in the way that you deal with other folks. So let's talk for a few minutes this morning about pursuing after meekness. How am I going to pursue after meekness and cooperate with the Lord in allowing this to be a part of my life? Here we're going to look at a whole bunch of different verses. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Y'all with me this morning? Are you awake? Okay, good. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We had an exhausting week of vacation and we need to recover from it. Isn't that how vacations usually are? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11, speaking about the man of God, the pastor. And of course, we could say spiritually, biblically, scripturally, the pastor is given a place of authority. And that authority comes with limits and expectations and responsibilities. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the scripture says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," the things that are in the previous verses, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." The man of God is someone who should be marked by meekness. And the first thing I want to say about pursuing after meekness is that we need to recognize the importance of meekness. It's something that we should pursue after. The word that's used here in verse 11, follow. Follow after. It means to pursue closely or to hurry after. It's the idea of trying to attain to. You're not just sitting in your chair hoping that meekness one day saunters into your life and takes over. But it's the idea, no, I really need to grow in this area of meekness. I need to pursue after this area. It's unfortunate that some people have the idea that real leadership and real a person who really has this ability to remedy a situation is somebody who is loud and boisterous and rude and crude. That's not the biblical model. And I realize that in our world, that's how people think things get done. In fact, all right, some of you are not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're in an election where a lot of Christians are saying the only way things are going to get done is if we have somebody who's rude and crude and loud and boisterous standing up for our rights. We've got to be careful as Christians. We've got to be careful because that is not a spirit of meekness. Now, we can talk about. All right, we're not going to get political. I said my piece. All right, but we got to be careful as Christians thinking that all of our hopes are in somebody being loud and rude to get what we want. In fact, most of us have a natural tendency when we are not getting what we want to express this same spirit. You know, we've been taught in our culture that the way to get what you want is throw a temper tantrum. It is pound your fist on the counter, raise your voice, yell. Then people will really listen to you and they'll give you what you want. No, probably not. They may go along with it for a little while, but they're not going to like it very much. As Christians, we need to be careful. We'll get to our responsibility of how we deal with others in a moment. But we ought to really desire to pursue after meekness. We want to have a meek spirit. We want to be willing to surrender our rights and trust God with the result. So there's a recognition of meekness. I didn't get many amens on that, but that's all right. Our righteousness, second of all, depends on meekness. I'm going to look at several verses. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. What I mean by this, you cannot be the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be without meekness. It's impossible. A lack of meekness is a sinful failing. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," I love that word, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So the very first thing that we find about righteousness is I need to be able to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Why is that? Well, because the word of God cuts across the grain, doesn't it? The word of God steps on my toes. The word of God tells me where I'm wrong. I don't like being told when I'm wrong. I don't know about you. I don't really appreciate it when somebody comes and says, "I want to tell you how wrong you are." Here's my natural response. "Oh, yeah? Well, I got three areas where you're wrong." That's my natural response. Even when the word of God is stepping on my toes, I don't like that. I prefer when I read the word of God and I feel like saying, "Amen, that's what I'm doing. Praise the Lord, I'm right with God." But what I need is for the word of God to cut across the grain of my nature. And if I'm going to receive that, it's going to have to be with meekness. By the way, the only way that someone is able to respond properly to correction is with a meek spirit. And God wants to correct us. He wants to make us like Christ. And being like Christ really depends on a spirit of meekness. How about James 3, verse 13? James 3, verse 13. James 3:13 says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." All right. Follow the question. All right. How many of you are wise? Now, I know, you know, modesty would dictate that we should not raise our hands. But inside, many of us are saying, "Well, I am. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time. I know a lot about the Word of God. I think I'm a fairly wise person." All right, so you can admit it. You think that way. But what does God say? If you want to demonstrate that you are a wise person, you need to demonstrate that. It's not a claim that we make. I'm a wise person. It is a demonstration of the life. And how do we demonstrate our wisdom? We demonstrate it with our good conversation, with the life decisions that we make and that good conversation is marked with a meekness of wisdom. In other words, you cannot be a wise person apart from meekness. A lack of meekness is folly. A lack of meekness will bring destruction in your relationships. You may get what you want in the short term, but it will not change the hearts of those that you are supposed to be ministering to. Are you following that? Our righteousness depends on meekness. How about Psalm 25? While you're turning over there, let me just remind you, meekness is not weakness. We're not talking about just laying down and giving up the things that we believe in. No, we're not saying that it's inappropriate to stand up for righteousness. No, to the contrary, we need to stand up for righteousness, but we need to make sure that we are doing so with a spirit of meekness. Psalm 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Who does God give instruction to? The person who is meek. In other words, the person who will receive God's instruction. That's the person that God is instructing. That's the person that God gives his truth to. We want to have God's truth. We want God to lead us. We want him to guide us into righteousness and towards the image of Christ. But in order to receive that, we're going to have to be meek. In other words, we need to have a humility of spirit that says, okay, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm not right with you, Lord. The opposite of a meek spirit is, I'm right, everybody else is wrong, listen to me. No, meekness says, I'm open to the truth. I want to hear what the truth is. So our righteousness depends on meekness. We can't be the kind of person that God wants us to be apart from meekness. How about this? Our relationships require meekness. In order to have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have, we're going to have a meek spirit. Consider Galatians 6:1. Have to pick up the pace a little bit here. This verse specifically deals with how do we minister to and help a brother who has fallen in sin? What's the way that we deal with that? Well, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we have a tendency when we see sin in someone else's life to say, well, I would never do that. But the truth is, you could be tempted to do the same thing. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. A spirit of meekness says, I'm no better than that person. I'm not somehow a better Christian than them. I could be subject to the same temptation. Now, again, meekness doesn't just lay down and say, well, let's not talk about sin. Everybody's got their sin and we just can't say anything. No, meekness will deal with sin, but it will do so with a spirit of humility. So we're going to have to be careful about how we deal with those who fall into sin. Meekness does not take away the need for church discipline. Meekness does not take away the need to stand firmly for the truth. Meekness could sometimes be regarded by someone looking on as, oh, they're just being too assertive. No, you've got to stand for something. You know, meekness doesn't say just lay over and let everybody do whatever they want to do. But it does say that we ought to have the right spirit of humility ourselves. To understand, I could be overtaken in sin myself. Wouldn't you want, if you were overtaken in sin, for a brother to come alongside you and say, brother, this is not right. This is not good in your life. By the way, you want to know how to have that kind of relationship with other people? It's meekness. You're going to have to be willing to receive it when someone comes and brings that kind of correction. Now, again, I think we can agree this goes against the flesh, doesn't it? We don't like when somebody comes alongside and says, hey, I don't think this is right in your life. We don't care much for that. But we have to say, okay, Lord, help me to be meek. Help me to receive those kinds of corrections. Relationships require meekness. There have been times in my life when I responded to correction with meekness, and there have been times in my life when I responded to correction with pride. And whenever I responded with pride, it always strained or hindered the relationship with the person who had brought the concern. Meekness will affect your relationships. Husbands, you want to have a good relationship with your wife? Then have a spirit of meekness towards her. Same with wives. Wives, you want to have a good relationship with your husband? Have a spirit of meekness towards your husband. Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2 tells us that in the house of God, we ought to have a spirit of meekness so that we can walk in unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If we're going to have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have within His body, within this New Testament church, we're going to have a spirit of meekness towards one another. We're going to have to be willing to lay down our rights in order to serve someone else, in order to minister to someone else's needs. We're going to have that kind of meekness, that lowliness, that humility that says, I don't need to be first. How can I serve you? How can Christ be exalted? This is the spirit that we ought to have. I like 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think there's powerful applications to how we are ministering in this current day and age. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you ever think about this? Why do people sin? Why do people sin? Because they're sinners, right? See, sin is not just something we do. Sin is in our nature, especially before we met Christ. So when you think about lost people and you see the things that lost people do and you say, why are they doing that? Because they're lost. Because they don't know the Lord. Because they're apart from God. They're estranged from Him. Now, we can become incensed at their behavior. And certainly we should speak with the words, thus saith the Lord, and we should point people to the truth, and we should stand for something. But I think as believers, we need to be careful about our demeanor and our attitude. As we're instructing people, we're going to need to be careful to point them to the standard of God's truth. And especially we're going to need to be careful with our attitude so that we can instruct those that oppose themselves with a spirit of meekness. You see, there's not really much room or any room for the believer to use mockery and these sorts of tools, which are rhetorical devices. And sometimes you'd say, oh, well, I could really get somewhere. But did you get somewhere? Is it really what the Christian should be doing to demean and to humiliate someone? Sometimes... by the way, I think there are strong and powerful arguments for apologetics, for why we believe the things that we believe. But we have to be careful how we use those arguments, right? Because our goal is not to embarrass someone. Our goal is to see them come to the truth. And we shouldn't be surprised that the world around us sins. And there are things that we see in the world around us and we don't understand. Why do they do that? Why do they act that way? Why do they live that way? I can't believe they're... Yeah, it's because they're deceived. And we need to present the truth in a spirit of meekness. As we share the gospel with people, it doesn't do much good, for instance, to mock someone's religion. If someone is following sincerely some religion, it certainly is in your capacity to show them the error of that religion. But to mock that religion is not going to get very far. It's not going to do much to mock their lifestyle. to make fun of the way that they're living because, hey, they're doing the things that they're doing for a reason. You need to have a spirit of meekness in how you're ministering to others. If you want to reach people with the gospel, you're going to have to learn to deal with meekness. To value them as a human being, however they're living, whatever they may be doing. Titus chapter 3. We read this at the beginning of the lesson. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 2 there from Titus 3. How many men should we show meekness to? Oh, you mean even people that we really strongly disagree with, we still have to be meek towards them? Correct. Correct. By the way, you might be surprised how far you could get with someone with a spirit of meekness. I find that many, many people who oppose the gospel and the word of God will come across initially with a very belligerent attitude, with an in-your-face type of a display. And what they're hoping is that, one, you will get combative with them because maybe they're the kind of personality that really, and usually they are that kind of personality if they're acting that way, that just enjoys a good row. So let's go at it, man. Let's fight. Or they're hoping that you'll just turn around and walk away and leave them alone. But what is a better answer for a believer? How about having a spirit of meekness and treating that person with an attitude of meekness to gain a hearing to be able to share with them the truth of God? You see, we ought to be able to show meekness to all men. Meekness is a tremendous character attribute which does not come to us naturally. Let's consider for a couple of minutes the reward of meekness. Is there a reward for those who are meek? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Psalm 37, you can turn back there. What is the reward that God gives for meekness? You see, the reason that we struggle with meekness is because we want to get what we want to get. How am I going to get it? Well, I'm going to get it by yelling. I'm going to get it by asserting myself. I'm going to get it by standing up for my rights. Well, God's economy works differently. Psalm 37, verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." I like that description. Matthew 5, which we read earlier, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It is God's design and God's program that He blesses those who exhibit a spirit of meekness. Psalm 147, let's turn over there as we bring the lesson to a close. Psalm 147, verse number 6. Psalm 147, verse 6. "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." You say, how are the wicked going to get their due? God's going to take care of them. God's going to take care of them. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You leave those matters in the Lord's hands, but understand that when you act in a spirit of meekness, then the Lord is going to lift you up. The Lord is going to bless you. The Lord is going to work in your life. There is a significant blessing that is attached to a meek spirit. And so could I say this morning that all of us need to really think about and chew on this truth of meekness. We need to ask the Lord, would you develop meekness in my life? Would you help me to be a meek person in my relationships with others, with those that I love, with those that I'm ministering to, with those that I have authority over, with those that I don't even know that I'm interacting with? Would you help me to have a spirit of meekness? Because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is real strength. And it is through that spirit that God often touches the hearts of those that we're seeking to minister to. May God do a work in us to make us more like Christ. And may we yield in this area of spiritual warfare to allow God to develop meekness in us. We need this spirit. We need this temperament in our lives of meekness. Father, would you go with us and help us to apply these things, be glorified in our lives, I pray. Bless the service to follow, and we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We have a